Please look into your Bibles at Acts chapter 9. Today's Sunday, February the 22nd, 2026. We're going to Acts chapter 9 to begin this morning. What I'd like to do is I want to consider an important detail in Acts chapter 9 that is sometimes overlooked. If you're familiar with this section in the book of Acts, there was a great persecution going on. People were being arrested, taken out of their homes, beaten, forced to blaspheme, and many of them were killed, executed. It was a really terrible time. In response to that, in Acts chapter 8, it said, they went everywhere preaching the word. How about that? But let's read the record of Paul on the road to Damascus. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. This man Saul was a very prominent man at this time in the Judean religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was educated by one of the greats, a man by the name of Gamaliel. You could say he had one of the top educations of his time. He was well respected, and he was spearheading the persecution. It's not everybody that can go to the high priest and get official letters. So he went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of that way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I think I read where Damascus was like 135 miles from Jerusalem. It wasn't like close by. And travel was by foot or animal. So this is pretty committed. It's going to take a 7 to 10 day trip and go find these guys and bring them here to get punished. Very committed, very zealous. And as he journeyed, we're in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Jesus Christ said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. Now this is different. He got a vision. Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Go over to Straight Street. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. Get over to Judas's house there. It's on Straight Street. And ask for Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many about this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. It's interesting that not only were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ spreading out even as far as Damascus at this point, but they'd heard about the great persecution, including what Paul was doing, and that Paul himself was now coming to their city of Damascus to find them, arrest them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. It's interesting because there were no news reports, newspapers, text, hey, guys, watch out, Paul's coming. There was definitely some means of communication, and the people knew what was coming on, including this man, Ananias. And that's why he said, whoa, wait a second, Lord, you want me to go where and do what? And so he voiced his objections. But verse 15 says, but the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. Okay. And entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. There's more information concerning this trip on the road to Damascus in Acts 22 and also in Acts 26. We're not going to read those this morning because I want to focus on a certain detail in this record that we just read that is sometimes overlooked. So you can read those on your own. Before we cover this detail that's kind of overlooked sometimes, let's do a little review. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And what we're going to look at in a little brief review here, you are probably familiar with, but that's okay. As we review some things that we may know, it will give us some perspective when we get to that little detail that I want to cover. So Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 19. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His, God's power, to usward who believe? The exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And speaking of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's some power, isn't it? Raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then it says that He set Him at His own right hand. That's where Jesus Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That doesn't mean He's been just sitting in a chair for 2,000 years, just staring, doing nothing. We would call that He's God's right hand man. He is God's right hand man. And it says God gave Him to be the head over all things in the church. The church is the called out ones. That's what the word ekklesia means in the Greek. It's called out ones. And many times in the scriptures in the New Testament, the born-again believers are referred to as the church, or when they're gathered together, the church comes together. It's the born-again believers, also referred to as the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of all things in the church. During His earthly ministry, Jesus Christ, as you know, had the Spirit of God. Acts 10 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. God was with Him by way of the Spirit of God that God gave Him. The Scriptures also tell us that Jesus Christ always did the Father's will. He said, I do nothing of myself. In other words, Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry acted on information and instructions He got from His Father. What He told me to do, I do. What He said to speak, I speak. He got what we would refer to many times as revelation. So let's talk about revelation for a couple of minutes. God has and He does communicate information and instructions, and He does that however He wants to do it. God's not limited. God is almighty. He can communicate however he wants to. In the Bible, you can read where at times it was a still small voice. Sometimes it was by way of a vision. Other times, God did something very dramatic, like a burning bush that didn't burn up. That was pretty dramatic, wasn't it? At other times, God sent messengers, which are angels. He sent his angels with information and instructions. And let's say he spoke to Moses face to face like a man speaks to a friend. That must have been awesome. Throughout the Old Testament, God gave information and instructions to those who had his spirit. So when they spoke what God told them, they were speaking the revelation, what God revealed to them. They were speaking the revelation that God gave to them. Remember, God sent the prophet Samuel to go and anoint David as king. There was already a king who was messing up rather badly. It wasn't Samuel's idea. Samuel didn't go, wow, that guy's really messed up. I think I'll just go anoint another king. No, it was God's idea for Samuel to go and anoint David. That was God's idea. God's the one that sent Samuel. God's the one that gave Samuel information and instructions. So we saw in Acts 9, Jesus Christ is still acting on God's behalf as God's right-hand man. Whose idea was it for Jesus Christ to go to Paul on the road to Damascus? What was Jesus Christ, or is Jesus Christ, working now independently of God? No. In his earthly ministry, I always do those things that please him. And God raised him from the dead, put him at his own right hand as his right-hand man, and gave him to be head over all the church. Yes, he is, but Jesus Christ continues to do God's will. Whose idea was it to communicate instructions and information by a vision of Jesus Christ to Ananias? Whose idea was that? It was God's idea. God is overall in charge. God is the one that will give out information and instructions. Since the day of Pentecost, God continues to give out information and instructions. And again, he can do this however he chooses. We read in the New Testament seeing God communicating information and instructions in a number of ways. By way of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. Three that we refer to sometimes as the revelation manifestations. We'll read those in just a minute. Another way that God communicates that we see in the New Testament, our time, since the day of Pentecost, is by his messengers, by angels. We see angels in the book of Acts, don't we? Sure. By way of visions, and even, as we saw in Acts 9, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that interesting? We know that all those who are born again of God's Spirit have God's Spirit. I mean, we say we're born again of God's Spirit. What does that mean? That means we have God's Spirit in us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a couple of verses to refresh our minds that this is exactly what God said. Sometimes a person can get born again and hear God's Word and gain some understanding and then go, do I really have the Spirit? I don't feel it. But we can take God's word for it. He said we have the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world. Well, what have we received? But the Spirit which is of or from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Isn't that a beautiful verse? We have the Spirit of God in us that we might know. In chapter 3, verse 16, 3:16 says, know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. We have the Spirit of God in us. It says the same thing in chapter 6, if you look over at chapter 6, verse 19. 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? And I think we're familiar with 2 Timothy 1 that says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we have the Spirit of God in us. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, we're just looking at a brief review here, reminding ourselves that we have the Spirit of God, so that when we get to that detail that's sometimes overlooked, this will be fresh in our minds, and I think it'll have an even greater impact. 1 Corinthians 12, as you know, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Gifts is in italics. Spiritual is much better translated, spiritual matters. Concerning spiritual matters, God doesn't want us ignorant. Well, if he doesn't want us ignorant, he's going to have to give us some information. And he does. And just a sidebar, you know, revelation, information, and instructions from God would include this book. This book is full of information and instructions from God, revelation from God. And as a matter of fact, that's how we got this book, because God told them what to write. So we have a whole book of revelation. Well, I wish I could get some revelation. Open the book. So let's read those familiar verses in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to just a few special people. No, it doesn't say that. It's given to every man, every woman. To profit with all. There is profit in every manifestation of the Spirit. You know, Ed was talking about this a couple of weeks ago at Bible Thursday. For to one, and the one is going to always refer back to the prophet. For to one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another prophet is the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith or believing by the same Spirit. To another prophet, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, still talking about another prophet, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues, that's speaking in tongues. And to another prophet, the interpretation of tongues. And then verse 11, but all these what? All nine of these evidences, operations, manifestations of the Spirit, but all these worketh or are energized by that one and the self-same Spirit. We all get the one and the self-same Spirit. Nobody gets any more, nobody gets any less, because God's Word says it's all in all. Every one of us are blessed with all spiritual blessings. So it's energized by that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man, every woman, severally, which means his own, one's own, as he or she wills or desires. What a beautiful section that is. And if you note in there, three of those manifestations are word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. We refer to those as the revelation manifestations because those involve information and instructions from God. You might remember when Peter went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, he knew that those folks at Cornelius' house had received the Spirit of God because it says they spoke in tongues, which is, oh, guess what? It's one of these. It's one of the nine manifestations. And later, when Peter went back to Jerusalem, he told them, those guys received the same like spirit as we did, the same gift, he said, that we did at the beginning. So how did Peter know they had the Spirit? Because they operated it, they manifested it, and one of the ways you manifest Holy Spirit is by speaking in tongues. So let's go to Acts 9, the detail that I've been talking about. It's a detail that many times is overlooked in this record in Acts chapter 9. And I wanted to review just a little bit about the Spirit of God that we all have the ability to operate all nine manifestations of Holy Spirit. And the verse is verse 10, Acts 9:10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. It says he was a certain disciple. This certain disciple received information and instructions from God. In other words, he got revelation by way of a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a certain disciple. Disciple is a disciplined one. That's where we get the word discipline. Remember in the Gospels, the multitudes were there. Jesus Christ spoke to the multitudes. But from the multitudes, there were disciples, disciplined ones, faithful ones, committed ones that were like locked in. At one point, Jesus Christ sent the 12 out. Remember? There's another place where he sent 70 disciples out. It was from the disciples that Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles. This man Ananias here in Acts 9 was a certain disciple. He was a disciplined one. He was committed. He was faithful. It doesn't say, and here's what's so great to note, it doesn't say he was a bishop or an elder there in Damascus. It doesn't say he was an apostle or a prophet. He was a certain disciple. When Jesus Christ first spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, remember Paul said, Who are you, Lord? What did Ananias say? Let's read verse 10 again. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. He didn't go, Who are you? What was that? Here I am, Lord. My goodness. Isn't that something? He must have believed he had the ability to receive information and instructions from God. He not only believed he had the Spirit of God, but he was receptive and he was ready. The reason this detail is so often overlooked is that the church in general is lacking in teaching what the Scriptures teach concerning the gift of Holy Spirit with the nine manifestations. And the lesson for you and me today is that you don't have to be an apostle or a prophet or a bishop or an elder or been in the Word 50 years or pray every day 5 hours a day more than anybody else or memorize more scripture than anyone else. It just says a certain disciple received this information and instructions. And see, those who have the Spirit of God, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of us. Meaning every born-again believer has the ability to operate all nine. To speak in tongue, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and then have the believing and operate miracles and healing. Philip operated healing, didn't he? He went to Paul. That's what Jesus Christ sent him to do. Go put your hands on him, heal him. That guy? How about if I go strangle him? That might end some of the junk going on. Look at Philippians 2. Two more places. Philippians 2. Kind of short and sweet today. Philippians chapter 2. We're so blessed, and there's so much ignorance in the church concerning the Spirit of God. There doesn't have to be because there's so much written about it in the church epistles. We see it in action in the book of Acts, don't we? Of course we do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How does God work in us? By way of the Spirit of God that's in us. Remember that verse I made reference to earlier in Acts 10 when Peter was teaching at Cornelius' house? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed, for God, oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How was God with him? The Spirit of God that he had. God is at work in us. How is God at work in us? By way of the Spirit of God. If you don't know you have the Spirit of God, I mean, you can be born again and not even know you have the Spirit of God. I'm trying to come up with an example. A lot of people don't listen to the radio too much anymore. They used to. But if your favorite station was whatever, 107 point something, and you really liked that station, but you had the radio turned off. Boy, I wish I could listen to that. Oh, you turn the radio on and it's on 95.9 or something. Man, I'm not hearing anything. Tune in. We got to stay tuned in, receptive, ready. And it starts with believing that I really have the Spirit of God and I really can operate the manifestations. God said, what we read in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man. Not just apostles, prophets, deacons, bishops, elders. Every one of us. And it's like, really? Yes, really. Well, I don't know. Well, yeah, you just believe what God says. It's so wonderful what we have. God says that we have the manifestation. Now, our part is believing that we are who God says we are, that we have what God says we have, and that we can do what God says we can do. We can argue all day if we want, but God's always going to be right. Always. Ananias was a certain disciple, and look at the job God gave him to do. Whew. That was a big job, wasn't it? And as far as I know in the scriptures, you never hear about him anymore. It wasn't like, and a certain disciple named Ananias who had a mega church in Damascus, you know, had thousands of people, or this one job, this one time. And look at the impact it had on Christianity. Oh my goodness. So we can not only receive revelation from God, information and instructions, and we can, God says we can, but we can many times with those instructions and information bring to pass miracles and healing. You know, when I first got involved in the Bible, I'm like, I got all excited and said, let's head to the hospitals. We can heal. We have the ability to heal. The Spirit of God in us. Let's go clear it out. Let's just go room to room and you're healed. It takes information and instructions from God. We have the ability, right? As long as we keep that straight. We're going to close in John 14. We all have the same Spirit. It's all in all. And that amazing statement that Jesus Christ said at the Last Supper, we call it the Last Supper, was the Last Supper before his passion and crucifixion. John chapter 14. You know, if you read the record in the Gospels of the Last Supper time, Jesus Christ mentioned the coming of the Holy Spirit many times that night. He referred to it as the Comforter. The Holy Spirit was coming, and on the day of Pentecost, it came. It came. And what happened on that day? The 12 spoke in tongues. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Boom. It was available. And what did Peter preach? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of Holy Spirit. It's a gift. When you get born again, you get it. And look what Jesus Christ said that night in John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He didn't say, apostles who believe on me, the works that I do, they'll do. He didn't say elders or bishops. It was, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And believing in Jesus Christ is simply, you know, getting born again is to confess or acknowledge, accept that he's Lord of all people and that God raised him from the dead. And Romans 10:9 says, you shall be saved. And that's how you get born again. And at that moment, you receive God's Spirit and you have all the abilities. Now you just need some information from God's Word on, well, how do I do this? It's so beautiful. He that believes. He that believes. In closing, Acts 9 was a huge turning point in the Christian church. There was a horrible persecution going on. People were arrested, beaten, executed. And the one that was relentlessly leading the charge to take out God's people. And if you read the scriptures, he thought he was doing God's will. He was convinced he was working for God. The one leading the charge was Paul, headed to Damascus. From a five senses point of view, if you were a believer back then, living in Damascus, the last person you would want to see, you wouldn't even want to be on the other side of the street. He might recognize me as a believer. The last person you would ever want to see would have been Paul. And yet a man named Ananias not only received revelation, information, and instructions, but he carried it out. And he was a certain disciple. Father, thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of him, we have salvation, redemption, and all the great rights, privileges, and abilities that your word says we have. And Father, may we continue to grow and believe that we are who you said we are, that we have what you said we have, and that we can really do what your word says we can do. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word this morning with your people. I pray that you would bless everyone here in this room, and please bless those that are on the hookup. I pray, Father, we can all have a wonderful week, reminding ourselves often of who we are, what we have, and what we can do. And Father, that we can stay receptive and ready, that we could carry out your will, because you promised us in your word that you are at work within us to will and do of your good pleasure. Thank you again for your love and for our wonderful Savior, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.